Thank you so much, Judy. Lovely offertory. Take your Bible tonight with me, please, and open to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke tonight will be in chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 this evening, please, with me in your Bible. And this evening we're going to be doing a PowerPoint presentation. I have been changing from handing out handout lessons on some Wednesday nights to using a PowerPoint presentation based upon the material. And I'll give you a hint about this. It's not because I like to play with technological toys. I'm actually not very adept at that. But when I was teaching, every once in a while I'll teach for Pensacola Theological Seminary. I'll do a week of teaching there for them on the modular level, and they have a master teacher on the seminary level. A master teacher will actually sit in a course and watch me as I teach. And then at the end of the week, they don't sit in the whole thing, but they'll sit for several hours. And then at the end of the week, they'll have a coaching session for me and give me pointers about teaching. Now, by the way, I love that. That doesn't offend me in the least. I like to learn something more and gain some extra knowledge and learn some things. And one of the things that was mentioned was they said that it would be good to use more visual things so that people can see. So what I'm doing is I'm putting words up on the screen so you can look at the words. I did some pictures a while back, and I felt like it turned out hokey. My pictures were, someone said, "Pastor Monty, those pictures are pixelated," and that meant they were all fuzzy. And so I'm not very adept at that yet. I'll need to have someone who's more artsy than I am to be able to put that together. But I did think that it would be good because I'm going to do what I consider to be an interesting comparison. Now, your Bible's open to Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to read at verse number 20. And I know we covered this, and this is considered to be a parallel passage to the Olivet Discourse of Matthew chapter 24. And in many regards, as you read further on in the passage than we'll read initially, as you read further on in the passage, it is parallel. But I want to point something out that in addition to being parallel further on in the passage, beginning around verse 25, we really have in the first part added information that is not contained in Matthew's gospel. Okay, the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so those gospels give a lot of different details. Someone said, "Well, Pastor, one gospel gives this detail and one gives this other. Is that a contradiction?" The answer to that is no, it is never a contradiction. Some of the gospels give additional information, as is the case with Luke. So Luke is actually going to deal with something that Matthew never touches in Matthew 24, and we'll see that in a moment. Now, we've read this before, but then we're going to do something interesting, I think, a comparative study. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse number 20. Now, for those who remember several weeks ago, you'd have to really turn back in your memory, what I'm about to read has been already fulfilled in Scripture. Now listen carefully. None of Matthew 24, none of Matthew 24 has been fulfilled in Scripture. Does everyone understand what I just said? None of it. None of it. Matthew 24 is dedicated to the tribulation period. I believe I have proven that conclusively in our study, that it is dedicated to the tribulation period. But what we're looking at in Luke is actually information that Jesus addresses regarding the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem before he brings in the parallel part that is found also in Matthew 24. So at Luke 21, verse number 20, this has already been fulfilled, and we'll be demonstrating that again this evening. Luke 21, 20, "And when ye shall see," Jesus said, the words of Christ, "when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." The desolation, the destruction of the city. Then verse 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now notice the purpose. There is a fulfilling of Scripture in these days. "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. They have infant children. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Notice these words, and this is a chronological signpost in that verse, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Okay? There is a chronological signpost. A whole bunch of things are going to take place, and then Jerusalem will essentially be under Gentile domination up until a particular time. Now, look at verse 25. And notice there's a difference. And after the time of the Gentiles, as that is fulfilled, and there should be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. This is where it begins to parallel Matthew 24. Many of you remember a couple weeks ago when we compared Matthew 24 with Revelation chapter 6 and demonstrated these distinctive events having to do with the tribulation period. Now, somebody said, Pastor Monty, isn't it exciting what happened in Russia when the big meteor came and you saw the footage of the big meteor? There's footage of everything today because everything is being recorded, okay? Be careful what you do. It's all being recorded, except in this church. Well, actually, it is being recorded, and we're live online and streaming to around the world. But the big meteor came, and boom, kapow, and then all the glass shattered in Russia. And someone said, Pastor Monty, according to Matthew 24, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. No. Because Matthew 24 applies to the tribulation period. Okay, follow me on this. Why is this so important? Because we believe in something called the doctrine of the imminency of Christ's return in the rapture. Imminency means that he could come at any moment, that there are no specific signs that will precede the rapture of the church. When the saints of God, dead and alive in Christ, when both are called away in the rapture, there are no particular signs preceding that. So while I think it is interesting that that particular meteor did hit in the Soviet Union, or pardon me, in Russia, we're glad it's no longer the Soviet Union, amen. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. But it did hit in Russia, and then the next day, we had one pass within 17,000 miles. How many heard about that? Boy, that would have been disastrous. And if you read the Wall Street Journal that day, in-depth article, we've only known about that big one for about a year. And it would take us over 4 years to prepare to destroy something like that in outer space. So we'd really have to know 4 years in advance. And things like that are coming at us just as if it were a shotgun. All of outer space is like a shotgun, and the pellets are just flying straight at the Earth. Aren't you glad God's in control? I am. I'm not worried about that a bit. There's a lot of prophecy that has to be fulfilled. You say, Pastor Monty, what if some big chunk of something hits the earth? It can't destroy it because there's too much Bible prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Don't you love Bible prophecy? It'll give you hope. All right. We're going to look at... is that going to switch? Someone up there help me. Someone mash the button. Go ahead. Unless maybe, Josh, I have this turned off. Let me try that. There. Did I just do that? See, this is so lame. Okay, was that my first slide? Brother Josh, someone needs to control this. This is out of control. I'm just going to tell the sound booth what to do. Was that my first slide? I wasn't looking. Thank you. Okay. Okay, very good. But I do have my laser pointer. Okay. Now, the issue that we're dealing with, and I'm not trying to belabor this point, okay, but the issue that we're dealing with is a large segment of an expanding segment of evangelicalism that is now claiming that somehow this passage has all been fulfilled. And what they do is they take Luke 21, which we just read, and I said that the Olivet Discourse, I said Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, were fulfilled in 70 AD. But notice this, those who believe that the Olivet Discourse, the whole thing, Matthew 24, was fulfilled in 70 AD. Those are the preterists. And they use Luke 21, what I just read, to govern Matthew 24. Now listen carefully. Luke 21 is additional information to Matthew 24. It does not govern Matthew 24, nor is it an interpretive standard for that, because Matthew 24 never addresses the issue that we find in Luke 21. Luke 21, 20 through 24, does not contradict nor interpret Matthew 24. Rather, Luke gives additional information not recorded by Matthew. Now, does everybody follow me on this? Now, listen carefully. The only argument that the preterists have, or their strongest argument, is to somehow make a vague parallelism between all of Matthew 24 and the smaller portion Luke, and say they interpret one another. When in reality, we never have mentioned in Matthew 24 specifically what is mentioned in Luke 21. Luke 21 is additional information that is given. Okay, give me the next slide, somebody, if I can have the next slide. Okay, now, that's fine. Luke and Zechariah, the same event. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to determine categorically that Luke 21 was fulfilled in 70 AD, but that it is not the same event as Matthew 24 or as described, and remember last week's lesson, in the book of Zechariah. In other words, Matthew 24 and Zechariah, you will recall from last week, closely parallel. If we can demonstrate that this passage in Luke 21 that is used by the preterists to teach that somehow all of Matthew 24 and all of Zechariah and all of these things have been fulfilled, if we can demonstrate that they are two different events, then we can see that one was fulfilled in history very plainly, Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, in the destruction of Jerusalem, and that the other has yet to come to pass. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Reformed theology, covenant theology, is hugely popular today, listen, among people that don't care or study the details of Scripture. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I am extremely pedantic when it comes to the details of the Bible. I want to know what they mean every corner. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to answer all your questions tonight, because the Bible is a very formidable book. But it does mean that I'm not going to gloss over huge sections of the Scripture and force one thing into another when the details simply do not fit. So tonight, we're going to deal with this so we can understand that we're looking at two essentially different events. Luke describing the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, additional information of Matthew, because Matthew never talks about it. All of Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. But I want you to notice the contrast. Are these things the same event? The answer is no. Luke 21, 24, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. Jesus predicted that. We read it a moment ago. Jesus predicted this diaspora, and his word was fulfilled in 70 AD. What happened? The Roman emperor came down, he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, and he dispersed the Jews. In fact, made an edict that no Jew could live anywhere within the area of Jerusalem, and that really was ultimately the destruction of the Jewish state. Now, you say, well, Pastor Monty, Israel exists today. Yes, May 14th, 1948, a modern-day miracle, and the stage set for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in a literal sense of the word. But what does Zechariah talk about? The book of Zechariah repeats the phrase, and we pointed this out to you numerous times, in that day, or in the day. Zechariah's prediction is identified with the future day of the Lord. Now, I cannot overemphasize, in this Bible class tonight, I cannot overemphasize the importance of the concept of the day of the Lord. If you wanted to do one of the most fascinating studies you could do in the Old Testament, it would be to look up everywhere where the phrase that day or the day of the Lord, that type of phraseology, appears anywhere in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is a major theme among both the major and the minor prophets. It is not just one day, not a 24-hour period, but actually the Bible indicates that it is a period of time. It is a specific period of time that involves several events. Most of the time when we read in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, we will find it as a day of judgment and divine calamity. However, there are also passages that describe the day of the Lord as a time of great blessing. Viewed literally from the Scripture then, the day of the Lord roughly approximates to, I believe, the time period following the rapture of the church, the beginning of the tribulation period, and then all the way through the millennial kingdom. And if you wanted to do a thematic study of one of the great themes of the Old Testament, you would look at this, the day of the Lord. But Zechariah's prediction, I'm being specific here, is not something that was fulfilled in Jesus' day or in the day immediately following Jesus' day, because it was something fulfilled in the day of the Lord. And for those of you who were with us last week, you will remember the great detail that Zechariah gives, filling in from the Old Testament perspective a lot of the detail to Matthew 24. All right, the next slide, please. Is this the same event? Well, Luke 21, 20, Jesus, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, said that Jerusalem shall be compassed with armies, and the desolation thereof is nigh. In other words, in Luke, we have a day of destruction and desolation for Jerusalem, okay? Definite. Now, did that happen in 70 AD? Oh, yes, it did. Yes, it did. The Jewish people scattered, the city destroyed, the nation obliterated. Now, Zechariah 12, 7 through 8, and because of space on the screen on my slide. I have limited it, but you may look up the whole passage to make sure I didn't leave out key words in a sneaky way, because I did not. I did this for the sake of space. Zechariah 12, 7 through 8, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah. Now notice, Luke is talking about destructions. Here the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in Zechariah we have this end time event as a day of deliverance. In Luke it is a day of destruction. The day of destruction was fulfilled in 70 AD. The day of deliverance is yet to come. He said, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, when will that be? Think with me. 7-year tribulation period. At the beginning of that time period, the Antichrist makes a peace covenant for Israel. That covenant is broken in the middle of the tribulation period. That is when the abomination of desolation, remember last week, the abomination of desolation takes place, where the Antichrist declares himself to be God in the temple and demands worship as God. When that takes place, of course, the covenant with Israel is broken. Their temple is then defiled by the Antichrist. A picture of that historically was Antiochus IV, who was a Syrian ruler who defiled the Jewish altar back in the, what would be essentially the intertestamental period. Back in that time period, we understand all of the history behind that. But Zechariah describes a time when the Lord would deliver Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. The Lord himself will deliver Jerusalem? Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord deliver Jerusalem in 70 AD, yes or no? No. In fact, they were desolated. But now, since 1948, we've had a nation of Israel. We've had a city of Jerusalem. Now, it's been a divided city, but we've had a city of Jerusalem nonetheless. We have the stage set. We have a nation now, roughly the size of the state of New Jersey, that is the most controversial piece of real estate in the entire world. And we have a world that is growing increasingly anti-Semitic. All of these things setting the stage nicely for an end-time event when all the nations of the world will combine together, perhaps a United Nations action of some sort. The nations of the world will combine together in their opposition to Israel. And what will happen then? In distinction to what happened in 70 AD, Zechariah says the Lord himself will deliver Jerusalem. Now, everybody look this way. That has never been fulfilled, but it will be. Pastor Monty, how do you know it will be? Because the Bible says so. Well, Pastor Monty, come on, you know, all this literal fulfillment. I mean, why do you think you have to interpret it all literally? Because whenever the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, it has a strangely literal fulfillment. Take, for example, the prophecy of where Jesus would be born. In Bethlehem, Judah, was what Micah said. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, Judah. Now, that's just one example of hundreds I could give of Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament, and it is striking to me that the nature of the prophecy is a literal, real, and recognizable fulfillment. If that is true from Old to New Testament, then why would it not be true from either Old Testament and New Testament in relationship to prophecy in the future? Why would somehow prophecy change its nature and demand some kind of an odd spiritual or allegorical fulfillment that has nothing to do with the literal and is more difficult to see? Give me the next slide, please. Next slide, Luke 21, 22. These be the days of vengeance, Jesus said. I put this in red because those are the words of Jesus. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. Okay, this is God's wrath, days of vengeance, against Jerusalem. But Zechariah says this, in that day, that's our chronological, remember our chronological signpost in the Old Testament, in that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, I will make the governors of Judah like a torch. They shall devour all the people round about. Now, wait a minute. Here, it's a day of victory. Two different events. 70 AD fulfilled. Luke gives us that detail. Matthew never touches it. Zechariah doesn't touch upon that. He goes fast forward beyond even the days of Jesus, beyond our own day, and he says there will one day be a day of victory for Jerusalem. Now just let me ask you a question. Did that victory for Jerusalem happen in 70 AD? No. So we're talking about two different events. Isn't this simple? There's a simple principle we all learned from Sesame Street back in the day. Remember this? Things that are different are not the same. How many remember that? Yeah, oh boy, if we could just get that in our heads today, it would solve a lot of common sense problems that our world has. Let's look at the next slide, please. Next slide, Luke 21:23. There shall be great distress and wrath upon this people, okay? Now, that was Jesus' prediction. Remember, Jesus had been walking in the temple, along the temple area with his disciples. The disciples looked at the beauty of the temple, Herod's improvement program upon the temple. The disciples marveled at it. They were showing Jesus the building of the temple. Now, this is found in Matthew 24. And Jesus looked at them and said, look at all these things. There's not one stone, but that it won't be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. And then the disciples said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? Jesus in Matthew 24 never answered the question, when shall these things be? These things being, when shall the temple be destroyed? Luke 21, verses 20 through 24 answers that question. Jesus answered the other two questions, which are really one question, in Matthew. And so we have here, this is a time of great distress. This is the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, tremendous distress. But what does Zechariah say? Zechariah says this, I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Who are these nations? They're coming against Jerusalem at the close of the tribulation period in what we refer to as the battle or battles of Armageddon. He said, I'll destroy all those nations, Gentile nations. The Lord shall fight against those nations. Notice Luke 21 and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is God's divine wrath against the Jewish nation for their rejection of the Messiah. In Zechariah, we have a day of divine wrath against Gentile nations who have come against Israel. Does everyone see the difference? Do you see the difference? Serious differences. Now look, congregation, look. You cannot gloss over the details of the Bible and be correct, okay? I am a bulldog when it comes to the details of Scripture. Do you know why? Because I believe in every word of God. I also believe, by the way, that pastors should roll up their sleeves and dig in and be able to give their people exactly what the Lord says. I really believe that. I think there's a horrible dearth of Bible teaching in our day. There's a horrible dearth of understanding of these things in a way that our congregations can learn and defend their position. Let me say this as well. Do you know what the Bible says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time I study these fantastic details that were written so long ago, thousands of years ago, and compare them to the words of Jesus, and then compare them to the events of our time, I'm talking about the last 200 years as things have really come together to set the stage for Bible prophecy. Every time I do that, then every time I take all of the intricacies of the details of the Bible and bring them together so that somehow it can make sense to me, my faith increases exponentially. Because all of a sudden I realize the book I hold in my hand is not some kind of odd collection of dusty stories and weird sayings of seers and prophets of a time indiscernible from our own, but it is more contemporary than the daily newspaper. And I say to anyone, if you have never studied the Word of God in depth, don't say it's not the Word of God. I challenge you. It's fascinating. So this increases faith. But God says he's going to destroy all the nations. By the way, did God destroy Rome when Rome came against Jerusalem? No. No, they kicked out the Jews and they hauled the treasure of the temple and everything else back to Rome. That did not happen. Next slide, please. Next slide. All right, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. This Jesus talks about Jerusalem under Gentile domination, the times of the Gentiles. So when the Romans come in and remove all the Jews from the land and destroy the city and the temple, Jesus said this city will be trodden underfoot of Gentiles, that there will be a Gentile control and presence. So, but Pastor Monty, May 14th, 1948, the Jewish state became a state, and now Jerusalem is no longer controlled. Yes, it is. Remember, Jerusalem is a divided city. There are non-Jews that are controlling portions of that city. So Jesus said that when this happens in 70 AD, this will be a Gentile domination, time of that. Zechariah, though, says something different. So we know they're not the same event. Zechariah says, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, and there shall be a very great valley. Here we have Jerusalem transformed by God. Now, let me ask you something. Has that topographical change to the Holy Land yet taken place? No. I'm just going to be really simplistic. And I don't mind, I don't mean to be offensive to my Reformed brethren, but let me just point out That topographical feature is not taking place, and all one need do is go on a tour of the Holy Land, and you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and it is still one. It has not been cleaved apart or cut apart. A great valley has not yet formed there. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Now, Zechariah predicted that that would happen. It has not happened. So since it has not happened, and we believe the word of God to be true, and we believe that prophecy is fulfilled literally because prophecy is always fulfilled literally, since we believe all of those things, it stands to reason, congregation, that it has yet to happen. It's not fulfilled, but one day it will be. When Jesus comes again, there will be topographical features of the city of Jerusalem that will be transformed. That will be at the close of the time of Gentile domination. I'm going to talk about that more. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, when you teach this, you teach it with such dogmatism and swagger. Yes, I do. Thank you. Because I simply believe it to be what it says. If you take it literally, you can speak with great dogmatism. It is only when you're busy trying to change the meaning of words and spiritualize and force Israel and the church to be one big thing and come up with covenants that the Bible never mentions, it is only then that you have to speak very cautiously. I had to listen to a preacher one time, and he made this brilliant statement. He said, "I'd rather be dogmatic than asthmatic." And I've really believed in that my whole life. All right, let's move on to the next slide. Luke 21:24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Another, the same thing, Gentile domination over Jerusalem. Now, notice this, Zechariah 14:16-19, all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall worship the Lord. Now, here is Gentile submission to Jerusalem. Do you see the two different things? Now let me ask you a question. We know that Jerusalem has been trodden down by the Gentiles, correct? Absolutely. We know that. That currently happens today. There's still control there. Zechariah says, all nations which came against Jerusalem shall worship the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Have all nations that have come against Jerusalem, have they all bowed down to worship the Lord? We said, Pastor Monty, when will that happen? Close of the tribulation period, Battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the world gathered together against Israel. The Lord himself shall fight for them. By the way, Revelation, Zechariah, several of the minor prophets, Book of Ezekiel, describe the way that the Lord will fight for his nation Israel. When the Lord fights for Israel, ultimately those Gentile nations will be brought into submission. There will come a moment when God, in his judging hand at the close of the tribulation period, determines which nations will survive to exist as nation states in the coming kingdom and which are eliminated. You say, Pastor Monty, how is that going to be determined? One of the ways that will be determined is how a nation responds to Israel. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I'll get into this later on. But there will be a judgment where God will determine what nations were friendly to his people, the Jews. Those nations, the sheep nations, that were friendly to the Jewish state, those nations will exist as nations in the millennial kingdom. In other words, for example, America. Should America remain friendly and defensive of the Jewish state of Israel, America may then enter, may, I use the word may because I'm not, the judgment hasn't happened yet, okay, so I can speak this way, may enter into the kingdom. You say, will America be part of the kingdom? Yes. Different nations, separate nations that maintain their national identity will be part of the kingdom. Does everybody follow me? Jesus will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Co-regent will be David, a resurrected King David. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Co-regent reigning and ruling for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. But nations that honored the Jew or protected the Jew, they will exist in that time period. Nations that did not, their names will be obliterated from the earth. It would not surprise me then, for example, if Germany were no more because of her treatment of the Jews, if Poland were no more because of her treatment of the Jews, it would not surprise me. But here is a time of Gentile submission to the Lord at Jerusalem. Has that ever happened in human history? No. Will it one day happen? Yes, it will. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. All nations will flow into Jerusalem to bow at the very feet of Jesus, and the wealth of the nations shall flow into it. That will be the seat of power in the entire world. Not Washington, D.C., not New York City, Jerusalem. All right, next slide, please. Now, Jesus predicted Luke 21:23, there shall be great distress in the land. This is going to be a day of distress. This day, 70 AD, when the Romans came down and destroyed Jerusalem, knocked every stone one upon another off the off of the temple, all of that was destroyed, a day of great distress. But in Zechariah 14, we read of a day, and this is, by the way, we're really dealing with chapters 12, 13, and 14 in Zechariah. We read this, there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, a day of great security. Safely inhabited. Isn't that interesting? Jerusalem is inhabited today, and by many Jews who have come back to fill the land. But is Jerusalem technically safely inhabited today? No. They have bomb shelters. They have drills. They have in their public school systems, they have gas masks stored for the children to wear in the event of a chemical or biological attack. Those people live on the very edge of destruction. Other cities that are closer to the Palestinian Authority or closer to the Syrian border to the north, other cities regularly are bombed and shelled and people are killed. And all we need to do is turn on the evening news and see the mayhem. There is no sense in which Israel has dwelled in her land securely since she was founded or refounded again in May of 1948. But the Bible plainly says there's going to come a day when she will be secure. You say, Pastor Monty, when is that? It is yet future. It is yet future. Now, let me review just in your mind so you understand where we're going. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, deal very specifically with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The answer to Jesus, the answer to the disciples' first question to Jesus, when shall these things be? Matthew 24 does not address that issue at all, but rather Jesus speaks of the time of the end and the time of his coming in Matthew 24. Eschatological events, far future from the moment of when Jesus spoke those words. Luke 21 gives us something, a description of something that was fulfilled in 70 AD. Zechariah, which parallels Matthew, and the reason I'm looking at Zechariah is because it is an Old Testament parallel to Matthew, filling in much of the details of the Olivet Discourse. Zechariah could not possibly be fulfilled by Luke 21. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So basically what I'm saying today, I have again demolished the entire preterist position, which I think is unbelievably silly unless you ignore the scripture. R.C. Sproul, he's a smart man. He should know better, and yet his position is horribly preterist. Hank Hanegraaff, another one. The Bible answer man. Well, don't listen to him when it comes to Bible prophecy, okay? He doesn't know what he's talking about because he doesn't pay attention to the details. These men consistently gloss this over. By the way, even great Bible expositors, and there were some great Bible expositors of the Reformed faith, G. Campbell Morgan will gloss over the entire Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. He does not know what to do with it, so in his writing he never addresses it, because Reformed theology cannot come up with a cogent eschatology. They simply cannot do it. All right, the next slide, please. Is that the next slide? It changed. Okay. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. The nations will bring the sword against Jerusalem, Rome in particular there. Zechariah 14:14, the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver. And in this particular case, Zechariah 14, the end of the tribulation period, the defeat of the Antichrist and his armies by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Jesus establishes Jerusalem as the capital of the world. And what happens? The wealth of all the world flows into the city of Jerusalem. Does everyone follow me on that? Now let me ask you a question. Has that happened yet? No. So are these things yet to be fulfilled? Yes. Oh, Pastor Monty, yes. That's all very beautiful. But all of these prophecies are wonderfully fulfilled in the life of the New Testament church. What? If the wealth of the nations is flowing into it, I'd like to see the bottom line rise. Now, just follow me on this. If you believe that all of the Old Testament prophecies given to the Jews, yet unfulfilled, have been transferred to the church because of the Jewish rejection of the Messiah, if you believe that, where is the wealth of the nations in this church? I mean, all the nations. Well, but Pastor Monty, come on, it's just, you know, that's just beautiful, flowery speech. No, it isn't. It's the words of God. It's not intended just to be poetic or somehow glossed over or explained away. This is what bothers me so much about the shallow scholarship of contemporary evangelicalism. Listen to what I'm saying. By the way, this is why the Bible is so important to me. This is why I'm not going to have an entertainment venue at this church. Oh, Pastor Monty, if you just had a big drama, we'd all get it. We have that once in a while at Christmas or something, or Easter. But you know what I think? I think what the church of the Lord Jesus is starving for is an understanding of what the Bible actually says. It's not just a conglomeration of ideas and thoughts and wonderful little stories and little kiddie stories, and we'll teach our children about Noah and the Ark, but we'll never teach them anything else. Rather, it is the book of all the ages that gives for me a very exact roadmap into the future. I said something to Dr. Fielder today. I said, you know, one of the good things about my doing this series on the Olivet Discourse, I said, is after the rapture of the church, think about this, boom, we're gone. After the rapture of the church, all of these CDs and material online, it'll still be here. And I said to Dr. Fielder, I said, wouldn't it be nice if these lessons on the Olivet Discourse become a roadmap for the tribulation saints so they know what's going to happen next? I said it tongue-in-cheek, sort of. But in all reality, the Bible is so clear about the details of the tribulation period and what will happen that anyone who is not a believer and finds himself in that time period who would listen to this teaching would have a detailed, step-by-step, blow-by-blow description of what is happening and where it's headed. And I believe the Bible is just that accurate. That's why it excites me so. All right, let's look at the next slide. Next slide. Luke 21:24. And I pointed this out before. Jesus talked about the trampling of Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There is a limited time to this trampling of Jerusalem. Zechariah said this, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." Christ's return will end Gentile domination. Take your Bible quickly, turn to Romans with me, Romans 11. See, some people get concerned because they see, Pastor Monte, you're busy looking in the Old Testament and then you're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and someone says, I want to see this from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul is the great church age apostle. All of his epistles are normative for the church age in both doctrine and practice. We all understand how that works. But look what Paul said. Look what Paul said. Speaking of Israel, and you might look at verse number 1 of chapter 11 just to set the tone, please. This is another wonderful detail of Scripture, Romans 11:1. I say then, Paul said, hath God cast away his people? Speaking of the Jews, speaking of Israel, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then he talks about Elijah and how they worked in Elijah's day and all these things. He's not cast them away. Look at verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election obtained it. The rest were blinded. In other words, there is ours a remnant that has accepted. The rest are blinded. Well, what will happen? Oh, Pastor Monty, don't you see? That's teaching that the church replaces Israel in the promise of God. Okay, well, not exactly. Look at verse number 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or to jealousy them which are my flesh, another Israel, in other words Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, the death of Christ, their rejection of Christ and his death, reconciled the world to God, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, wait a minute, is God done with them? No. One day they will be received back into his fold. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, the root is be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, speaking now of Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, he says to the Gentiles, verse 18, boast not against the branches. Why? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bearest thee. In other words, don't ever boast against the Jew. Well, we're the church. We take the place of Israel. God is done with the Jew. No. We have been grafted into the family of God, to the tree of disbelief. Verse number 19. He anticipates an argument. He says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, Israel set aside, that I might be grafted in. Well, verse 21. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. How crazy it would be to believe that Israel somehow has been replaced by the church. That would be high-minded, wouldn't it? Don't be high-minded, but rather fear. Yes, Israel's been set aside in this dispensation. God is working through the church to graft in the Gentile believers, to bring to himself a Gentile bride. But he said, be careful, don't boast against them. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, speaking of Israel, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Those are strong words. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, those unbelieving Jews. But toward thee, Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, Jews come to Christ, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted in again to their own olive tree? Jewish converts to Christ. It's a natural thing. Not many, but it's a natural thing. Now verse number 25. This is what I wanted to get to. I'm just giving you the context. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. I love it when Paul announces a mystery. It means something that he's going to clarify that has not heretofore been clarified in Scripture. I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of the mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits. Don't get prideful, church. Don't pretend you're better than Israel. Don't pretend you took the place of Israel and that God will never have anything to do with them again. Lest he should be wise in your own conceits. Here he says this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's true. Notice this, until the times of the Gentiles be come in. Wow. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, what is that? Well, it's a chronological point. Jesus spoke of the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. So there's going to be a time in which blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in. What happens then? Well, verse 26 explains what happens at the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant on them when I shall take away their sins. Now pause, congregation. Look, when will that happen? That will happen when Jesus comes again. That will happen in the tribulation period. All the nations of the world shall gather against Jerusalem and will destroy, march into the city, nearly stranglehold the city. The Lord himself shall come back and shall fight for that city. By the way, the Bible says the saints, the church age saints, will come with him. He will ride upon a white charger. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, all the saints will come with him. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, we will come with him. There'll be a tremendous battle. The Antichrist will be put down. All of his forces, the armies of the world that came against Jerusalem, they will all be put down. They will all be put to shame. Jesus will come to Jerusalem. He will stand, Zechariah 14, on the Mount of Olives. He will present himself to Israel as their Messiah. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They will repent. They will mourn. They will trust Christ. They will be washed in his blood. They will believe the message of the gospel. And so all Israel shall be saved. The Bible even describes how that the Lord will whistle for the Jew, to call the Jew from all of the nations of the earth, whither they had been scattered, that there will be topographical changes so that the Jewish people can literally march back to the land of Jerusalem. And according to the book of Ezekiel, it will be then that the Jewish people will meet with the Lord himself. This is astounding prophecy. The Lord himself, they will meet in a wilderness area. Every Jew that is alive at the close of the tribulation period will meet with the Lord in a wilderness area. They will believe upon him as their Messiah, and then they will pass under the rod of the covenant and enter fully in the new covenant blessings of Jeremiah chapter 31 and other chapters in Jeremiah as well. And folks, that is all yet future, and that will happen when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, when Jesus comes and Gentile domination of Jerusalem will cease. Let's look at the next slide. I just love this. Luke 21:25, when these things begin to come to pass, your redemption draweth nigh. When these things come to pass, Messiah comes after the events, notice this, of 25 to 28. They are future to chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Look at that in your Gospel of Luke. Jesus said, your redemption will draw nigh when some signs come to pass. Well, what are the signs? Turn back quickly to Luke. I've got just a minute. Luke 21. What are the signs? Remember the times of the Gentiles. Jesus talked about their fulfillment in verse 24. Then he said this, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. This is all the tribulation period. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, he says, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Everything described in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, that was fulfilled in 70 AD. But then in the end of verse 24, he says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's a chronological point. And then he says, when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, that time period will be accompanied by all of these signs, listen carefully, and the sign of the coming of the Son of Man with power and great glory. It all fits together. And Zechariah chimes in and says, his feet, speaking of the Lord Jesus, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Messiah will come during the events of this battle described in the book of Revelation, tribulation period. Quickly, next slide, quickly. The conclusion, Luke 21, 20 through 24, describes an event already fulfilled in history, the Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD. Both Matthew 24 and Zechariah describe entirely different future events yet to be fulfilled. Luke's prediction of Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD is not contradictory to Matthew. Rather, it is additional to Matthew 24. Luke's account, therefore, neither interprets nor governs Matthew 24, but gives added information about the near event of the temple's destruction in 70 AD. Now, if you take the Bible literally, you can come with very little discrepancy to virtually no disagreement with what I have just presented. If you don't take the Bible literally and say it's all allegorical, figurative, spiritual, fulfilled in ways we don't understand, unlike any other Bible prophecy ever mentioned on the pages of Scripture, if you take that position, then, ladies and gentlemen, you can safely make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And I simply can't accept that. But, when you take it literally, it has one message with many details and the voices of apostles and prophets that span the centuries of time, who depict one grand panorama of the end of the ages, and a panorama that Jesus addressed in detail in Matthew 24 that has yet to be fulfilled and could be fulfilled in our day. And I say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. It is so exciting when we study the pages of the Bible. We love this book, Lord, and what a lively book it is, and how confident we are of the inspiration and infallibility of the book we hold in our hands. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'll enlighten our minds. The Spirit of God will make us careful students of the details. Lord, let us delight in putting these things together to put together pieces of a puzzle that form a picture of the great end time panorama, a time, Lord, that we know is under your full control, and we as your people look forward to in the culmination of the age. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, Pastor Morse.